To the scripture reading, if you'd be so kind, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. I want to read that again for you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal, glory by Christ Jesus, after you have what? Suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." There is something that is inescapable in life, and that is the reality of suffering. According to what we just read and according to life experience, we've all been disappointed about something. It could be any event in your life. Perhaps you were passed by on a job promotion. Maybe you lost a business deal. Maybe someone you didn't like, or someone rather you liked, didn't return the feelings or your feelings. Maybe a relationship didn't work out the way you'd hoped it would. Maybe a friend let you down. Maybe you suffered a business failure. Whatever the disappointment was, how did you feel? What was going through your mind? Perhaps you felt a little numb, maybe a little dejected. And maybe for those really bad cases, maybe you felt that it was the end of the world. Some of you who may know a little bit of Canadian history may be familiar with Sir Alexander Mackenzie. He is known as a Canadian hero. Really, he was a Scottish man, and he was a fur trader and an explorer. And he accomplished a magnificent feat when he led an expedition across Canada from Fort Chipewyan, which is in northern part of Alberta, Canada, on Lake Athabasca, all the way down to the Pacific Ocean. That's quite a feat. That's a long haul when you're not flying and you're not riding in a car. His incredible journey was completed in 1793, and it's said that he kind of inspired Lewis and Clark to take their famous expedition across the west here in the United States 12 years later. Mackenzie, however, his early attempts in 1789, 4 years earlier, proved to be a major disappointment. His explorers had set out in an effort to find the route to the Pacific. That's what they wanted to do the first time. The valiant group followed a mighty river that is now named the Mackenzie, with high hopes and paddling amidst incredible danger. Unfortunately, where it landed wasn't in the Pacific Ocean. Instead, it landed in the Arctic Ocean. They went north instead of southwest. And so that's what happened. And as a matter of fact, his group traveled 3,000 miles, 1,500 miles there and back in 3 months. It was a complete failure, a complete disappointment. And in fact, in his diary, Mackenzie called that river the River of Disappointment. I think we can all say we've all encountered a river of disappointment in our lives, haven't we? How can we define disappointment? Well, the dictionary just simply says the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. It's not a comfortable feeling. No one likes the feeling of disappointment. As an emotion, researchers describe disappointment as well as a form of sadness, but they go on to say it's a feeling of loss, an uncomfortable or a painful gap between our expectations and what reality is. It's that painful gap there. Every day, people, we deal with and live with disappointment. Depending on how big the disappointment is and how you deal with it, the feeling may disappear just after a short while, or it may just go on for quite a long period of time. And if not dealt with properly, disappointment can lead to depression and eventual apathy. In 1858, the Illinois legislator sent a fellow by the name of Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Abraham Lincoln, who received the popular vote. And when a sympathetic friend asked Abraham Lincoln how he felt, he said, "Like the boy who stubbed his toe, I'm too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh." And that can kind of be the feeling of disappointment, can't it? Barely stubbing the toe. I read a short article not too long ago about things that we all can count on to disappoint us. And this is just an FYI. These things aren't really too serious. For example, I don't know how many of you have ever eaten or regularly eat prepackaged sandwiches. Not necessarily the one you made at home, but the one that you pick up at the store. But prepackaged sandwiches always tend to disappoint. Like the article said, you're getting this cheap bread, mayonnaise, and it tastes like a bit of water mixed up in there. We look forward to a road trip to take our son to Tennessee, to send him off to college. And I had all these wonderful things going on in my head about all the things that we would do. You're going to have so much fun. You maybe play some card games and sing just a little bit, or snack on some snack foods that maybe you don't normally snack on. And then 10 minutes into the trip, everyone else is asleep. And then there's a part of your anatomy that just ends up hurting a lot. Something else that ends up being disappointing is the weighing scales. You just stand on those scales, because when does ever standing on them ever say anything good? Our Abigail has had a couple of hamsters in our house, and they're an interesting creature. But hamsters are a little disappointing, because if you've had a hamster, you know that they are asleep all day and awake all night. the exact opposite time when we're asleep and we're awake. You can check your bank balance. Sometimes that can be disappointing. That could be actually a little serious. And waking up at night, realizing that it's not the night, but 2 minutes just before your alarm goes off. That can be disappointing as well. So when we're talking about disappointments today, we won't be referring to those particular things. We also won't be alluding to the disappointment you might experience when you taste some food and it disappoints, or you purchase some clothing you think would be good, but it just doesn't fit very well, or a smartphone that doesn't act very smart, or a board game that you lost. We're not talking about those types of disappointments. But what we will be talking about are disappointments that matter, that get your attention. Those rivers of disappointment, those occurrences that make you feel like the boy who stubbed his toe, too big to cry and too hurt to laugh. So we've all had our disappointments. Perhaps it's been a poor job evaluation or test score, cost you a job, cost you a good grade. Maybe even it may have been an educational or economic setback. Perhaps you've experienced the disappointment of being socially snubbed, maybe troubled relationships, maybe health challenges, and we've all experienced in one way or another the death of a loved one, incredible disappointment and pain. Like the clothes section in a department store, disappointment comes in all sizes, doesn't it? It certainly does. So we all experience disappointment for different reasons. None of us are exempt. And it's important to realize that in and of itself, feeling disappointed for the Christian, for any one of us, isn't sin. It's just the way we feel about situations when we're disappointed. But how we deal with the disappointment is really the crucial issue. I think it's important to remind ourselves that even our loved and imitated heroes and heroines of the past have experienced feelings of disappointment. The Bible is full of disappointed people. Did you know that? Disappointed, at least people who've experienced disappointment. Think of the years that Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah experienced month after month, year after year, they saw evidences of childlessness. It was said of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 verse 10, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. Some of you here may know the feeling of childlessness and the pain and the incredible disappointment you've experienced. Some other Bible characters you can think about, Job. Do you think Job would have been disappointed with his lot in life, losing everything, his family? And an experience he had, he was incredibly disappointed. How about Joseph? Do you think Joseph would have been disappointed with his brothers, turning him in, going into slavery, the experiences he had one after the other that could have tried any person to the very bone? Well, how about Elijah? Elijah, the prophet, expected great evidence of God's power on Mount Carmel, and he thought it would bring great revival in Israel. Instead, it only put a price on his head, and so he was so disappointed. You can read this in 1 Kings chapter 19. He was so disappointed he just wanted to die. Just wanted to die. And then there's Naomi. Naomi lost her husband, and then her two boys married, and those boys died. Upon returning to Jerusalem, as the people were inquiring of her, she said to them, and this is in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," Mara, which means bitterness, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Naomi was so disappointed about her life experience that it was a bitter pill to swallow. And then Paul, he heard about the Galatians, and there were multiple, the reason he wrote the letters he wrote to the churches was because in some of the cases, there was some disappointing news. The church in Galatia, for example, he heard that they had been led away from the truth regarding the gospel, and so he wrote to them with immense disappointment. You can read this in Galatians 1:6. He says, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him, Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Paul, disappointed. You know, Seventh-day Adventists know a little bit about disappointment, don't we? As a matter of fact, wasn't our movement birthed in disappointment? The great anticipation and expectation that Jesus would come in 1844, which led some away from Christianity altogether, some to just go back to their churches, but it led others to study his word, to find out what happened in 1844. bitter disappointment. Actually, if we think about it, Christianity was born out of painful disappointment. Just a few days before Jesus went to the cross, he rode on the back of a donkey, came into Jerusalem. Folk thought they were going to crown him king. He was the Messiah. This is the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David, they cried. And just a few days later, Jesus, their hopes and ambitions, was nailed to a cruel cross, a Roman instrument of torture. But we know that Jesus' death didn't spell defeat. Instead, it spelled victory. It spelled victory. Keep this in mind as we go through our study here together. Now, if anyone had faced very real disappointment in the past, it was Moses. In his infancy, you remember he was rescued from death by his parents and the ingenuity of his mother. God arranged for him to be adopted by the princess of Egypt, but he spent most of his formative years of his life under the tutelage of his parents. And from them, he learned of the promises to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. And he was taught that the Israelites were God's chosen people, chosen to bless the world, and that God would make them a nation and that he would give them a vast piece of territory. And Moses never forgot the lessons he learned from his parents, even when he went to go live with Pharaoh's daughter, his foster mom, in the palace. And you can imagine how Moses must have felt. He had a double identity, and it probably caused him a great deal of turmoil. And as he grew, he saw the Hebrew slaves struggling under terrible bondage while he was living luxuriously, enjoying all the privileges of royalty. And finally, Moses tried to do something to help his people, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 7. What did he do? He was concerned about someone who was being mistreated unjustly. And he went down there and he actually didn't just try to sort it out. He actually killed a man. He killed a man. And then a little later, word got out that he had done that. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, the scripture says essentially that God's people rejected Moses. They rejected him. And then he had to flee for his life to Egypt because word got back to Pharaoh and he went to the desert for 40 years. You can imagine the incredible disappointment Moses experienced. You know, there are several areas of disappointment that appear in the story of Moses, areas with which we each have to contend. First of all, people. People can disappoint, right? That was Moses' experience. Because his expectations that his people would understand what he wanted to do for them and accept him, but they rejected it. And he was left very disappointed. Another area of disappointment that we read about in the story is circumstances. Circumstances can disappoint. After years of privilege and education in Egypt, he certainly had never dreamed that he'd have to live in the desert, and probably for the length of time that he had to. And another area of disappointment can also be self. If you take years of tending sheep for Moses to realize that there are some things you just can't take into your own hands, because when you do, things don't go too well, do they? These are precisely the same areas in which we each have to contend. When we set our hearts on people, when we set our hearts on circumstances, or we think our way is the best, we usually set ourselves up for disappointment. Some not so painful, but others pretty painful. But Moses' disappointment didn't end there. You know, his story, another area where disappointment can occur, also appears in this narrative. After being called of God and to go back to Egypt to deliver his people, Moses ended up being initially accused by the people he'd come to set free. Moses had encouraged the Israelites, you remember, to rest from their labors, to keep the Sabbath. And the Pharaoh, well, that didn't sit well with him. And he told the Israelites, you need to meet the same quota for brick production, even if we're not bringing you the straw, and you've got to go find it for yourself. And so the people were pretty upset. And they said to Moses, because of his actions, they said, you've made us a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh and to his officials. And so Moses experienced disappointment at the response of his people. They weren't responding to why he had come. Can you imagine the disappointment? This is the fourth area of disappointment that we, fourth area in which we can experience disappointment. And that's in ministry and even with our walk with God. I'll explain this as we move forward. He had told them he would deliver them, Moses was going to deliver them. Instead, their circumstances were worse than ever. And naturally, Moses was disappointed. So eventually, God delivered them. He opened up the Red Sea for Israel to pass on dry ground. In the days that followed, he led them by a pillar of cloud and fire. He fed them with manna. He gave them water from a rock. He supplied their every need. The Israelites heard the voice of God at Sinai when he gave his law to them to live by. But what happened to the Israelites? Over and over again, what did they do? They just whinged and they complained. They whined. There it is, whined and complained. They were disappointed about one thing and then another thing. And even though Moses' faith increased and his dependence on God became firmer, the people's whinging and whining just caused his strength to be drained. Moses was worn out, and instead of grateful, joyful people willing to endure anything to get to that wonderful homeland God had promised, Moses had to play nursemaid to some of the people of Israel who were acting like babies. They were never satisfied, no matter what God did for them. Do you ever feel disappointed and exhausted with the mundane routines of life, perhaps? There's no, in such monotony of doing things, the meals, carpooling, the kids, the laundry, the shopping, the house cleaning. Do you have a job that's far below the skills that you were trained for, perhaps? Do you have aged parents to care for to the point that your own activities have to be severely curtailed? Are your children demanding and too young to appreciate your efforts? And Moses wasn't through with the disappointments. How his heart must have broken when the people refused to go into the promised land because of the bad report of the 10 spies. There were two that gave a good report, but there were 10 who didn't give a good report at all. And when God punished them with 38 more years in the wilderness, Moses had to go with them. Moses had to endure it with them, even though he wanted to go forward and get into the promised land as God had promised. But his worst and his final disappointment came when he was forbidden to enter into the land himself. And this happened because of an outburst of pride and anger. And he begged God to allow him to go across the Jordan. After all, hadn't he been a faithful leader putting up with these people for all these years? Surely. But God's answer was no. It was no. Imagine too, God even forbade Moses to even bring it to him in prayer ever again. Don't come to me with this thing, this request ever again, he told Moses. Moses had to be satisfied with a bird's eye view of the land from a mountain before he died. You see, there are some circumstances that we have to accept that just will not change. We have to learn to accept them and keep trusting God in spite of our disappointment. Now, even though this was a bitter disappointment for Moses, man only sees what man can see, but man can't see what God sees, you see. And so God took Moses' disappointment and made it into something special. God had a special surprise up his sleeve for his faithful servant. And what happened a little bit later on? Yeah, Michael the archangel, you can read in Jude, came and woke Moses up essentially. And Moses, even though he didn't get to go into the earthly promised land, he entered the heavenly promised land. The Bible reminds us, and David reminds us in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Can you imagine Moses waking up, Moses being taken to glory, that bitter disappointment he experienced not being able to go into Canaan, but being able to go into heaven itself, the joy he experienced. Proverbs 3, verse 5 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Let that soak in for just a second. Take a moment to reflect on a particular discouragement you're experiencing right now because perhaps God doesn't want that thing for you. Maybe there's a different plan in store for you. Now the hard part for each of us is trusting him. When his plan isn't making much, especially when his plan isn't making much sense, you've asked God for the right relationship, you still haven't found one. You've asked God for that particular job, but you're still stuck where you are. When you start to feel this way, it's now time to adjust your lenses. Trust God. When it comes to dealing with disappointment, the Bible tells us to focus on the good, and that good can only come through Jesus. We're reminded of this when David said in Psalm 16, verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. No good apart from you. Maybe the good we're looking for isn't in our employment. Maybe the good we're looking for isn't in the relationship. Maybe it's just in Jesus. Maybe it's in Jesus. Well, disappointment among God's people wasn't just limited to the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, Jesus' disciples, they also experienced disappointment. They fervently believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they expected him to usher in the Messianic kingdom. Instead, Jesus was crucified and buried, and all their hopes were buried with him in that tomb. The disciples expected Israel to be rescued from Roman oppression when the Messiah came. Instead, the one on whom they had set their hearts died a criminal's death on a Roman cross. After the resurrection, Jesus came to the disciples and he gently reproved them, and he said, how foolish you have been and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into glory? And so beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. You see, God had a much bigger plan, that the Old Testament actually foretold. Jesus died and he rose again to rescue all of humanity from the bondage and oppression of sin. His redemption was not just to bring about some local or temporal change in earthly circumstances, but a change in their and our eternal destiny. God's plans are not our plans. They're greater than our plans and our thoughts, you see. Disappointment is the first seed, however, of doubt that can intrude on our faith. Disappointment sounds pretty harmless in the most part, but it's the tip of a wedge, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit, that'll stop and stun our spiritual growth and come between us and our Savior. It has potential to do that. Think of disappointment as a test permitted by God. And you'll see if you'll continue to trust him, continue to obey him, continue to believe that he is good. And that brings us back to the four sources of where most of our disappointment comes from: people, circumstances, self, and even ministry. You see, when we place our expectations in people, we're usually disappointed. Has a close friend turned away from you? Has someone betrayed you? If you've set your hopes in your children being all that you want them to be, then maybe you're setting yourself up for a huge letdown. Did you marry thinking your husband would meet all your needs? You have to say something about that here, because you can marry a person, but your spouse will not meet all your needs. They fill a place in your heart, but there's a God-shaped vacuum in your heart that only God can fill. No spouse can meet all your needs. What about circumstances? If our joys depend upon circumstances, we're in trouble. Why? Because circumstances always change. Things are always shifting and moving. There are too many variables for things to remain the same. Did you expect a promotion? And so maybe someone less qualified you thought, and they got the job instead. Has that illness interrupted and permanently altered the plans you had for your family? Has a divorce you never wanted radically changed your circumstances? Disappointment works in our lives like a wedge. And if we trust in our own skills, in our own abilities, in our own counsel, and our own wit to get us through that life, then we're setting ourselves up for disappointment as well. Have you ever taken something into your own hands and it didn't work out too well? Have you ever been overconfident and it worked against you? Disappointment. And yes, even in ministry, there's disappointment. It can act as a wedge to sever our connection with God. You say, well, how? Well, there's disappointment that can be experienced. There's a lot of joy, but there can be disappointment in ministry. Have you ever come this close to seeing a person make a decision for Jesus to become a part of his remnant, and then at the last they turn, and that's it? No more. Don't want anything else to do with it. It can be bitter. It can be incredibly disappointing. But the psalmist said, though we sow in tears, we will one day reap in joy. And that's the encouragement we have. And we even have the privilege of seeing some of the wonderful fruit of our ministry even now. I'm not talking about the pastors. We're all involved in ministry, aren't we? If we're a child of God, we're all involved in ministry, right? Surely, yeah. But there can be disappointment. And it can be bitter at times. But there's also a lot of joy that comes with it. Satan's strategy, essentially, is to bring us down until we're defeated. That's what he wants. He wants us. I talked about the tip of a wedge. I found this. This was in the custodian's cart, and they use that to open a bathroom door so the bathroom door doesn't shut, so that when they mop the floor, it can dry, you know, with the air coming in there and so on. But anyway, you've seen a wedge before. As a matter of fact, how many of you have split wood? How many of you split wood and you get that? It's kind of like that axe head, sharp and pointed down the bottom, and then kind of comes back, come down heavy. Sometimes the wood doesn't want to split. A lot of knots, right? And they have this other tool. They've got this wedge tool. It's metal. You put that right there in the crack, and then you get a big sledgehammer, and boom, down you come, and boom, and down you come, and it just drives that wedge down in, separating that log. You've had that experience. Some of you have had that. I don't know when the last time was I split wood. In North Carolina sometime, helping Jen's dad out with some dead tree he had felled, he had taken down. But the wedge. At the tip of the wedge, it seems insignificant perhaps, and we can call that disappointment. Disappointment. The disappointment is the tip of the wedge. But if we let disappointment fester, the wedge is driven in just a little bit further, isn't it? And we can experience then discouragement. We can experience discouragement. The tip is, we can consider to be disappointment, and as the wedge is driven in further, it can turn into discouragement. And discouragement unchecked, can then become disillusionment, and the wedge is driven in further. And then the wedge invades even more territory as it goes in further and further, and it can lead to depression and usually end up in defeat. So it starts with disappointment, but could it become incredibly tragic in the end, severing our connection with God, ending up defeated? Disappointment can compound until a person becomes depressed and even defeated. A psychologist from UCLA listed several examples. He said that shipwrecked victims, for example, when they lose hope, they may die after a few days, even though physiologically they could have survived and lived a little longer. But because hope died, they died. He noted that despair can contribute to suicide, while hopelessness bred by poverty can manifest apathy, for example. He says this. He said, values, meaning, and hope appear to act as catalysts for mobilizing energy and finding satisfaction. Without them, life can seem futile. Values, meaning, and hope, not people, not circumstances, not self, but values, meaning, and hope, the catalyst to mobilizing us. Contrary to what some people think, disappointment can be a good thing. And just hold on just a second, for several reasons. Disappointment can be a good thing. Number one, disappointment means that you're alive. You have an interest. You have a passion that's being disappointed. Every cause has an effect, doesn't it? And you think about disappointment as an effect, what causes, where the cause is for your love, the thing that is in question. For example, you're disappointed in a friend. Why would you be disappointed in a friend? Maybe they did something to you. Maybe they said something that didn't sit right. You're disappointed in a friend. Why? Because you care a lot about the friendship, you see. As the saying goes, and this is Martin Luther King Jr., he says, there can be no disappointment where there is no deep love. No deep love. The deep love is what drives a person toward their goals and different things. Know that disappointment is a better emotion than apathy. It's a better emotion than apathy. When someone is apathetic, they feel indifferent to everything. And that's like living your life as a robot. But here you recognize your emotions and you feel them, be it good or whether it be bad. So in that way, disappointment can be a good thing. It means you're alive. It means you have love, passion. You're awake. Secondly, disappointment can mean an opportunity to grow. It was said that if we will be quiet and ready enough, we shall find compensation in every disappointment. Compensation in every disappointment. Think of your disappointment as a troubleshooting tool to understand the gaps in your mental framework and that of reality. By using disappointment to understand more about the world around you, correcting your assumptions, you become more aware, more knowledgeable, and wiser. And you can also correct your actions to better achieve your goals. Disappointment also can make you stronger. Disappointment can make you stronger. And it may seem like a bit of a cliche, but disappointment does make us stronger. When you go through a harsh emotion, that can make you stronger. You learn to process. You learn to work through your emotions. You become resilient to life's hardships. As it was said, disappointment to a noble soul is what cold water is to burning metal. It strengthens, it tempers, it intensifies, but it never destroys it. And God knows just how much cold water to pour upon us to strengthen us and to aid us and to help us to become more and more like Him. But there are a lot of people who just don't know how to deal with disappointment. They just don't know how to deal with disappointment because they weren't taught how to properly deal with it. So they deal with disappointment in destructive ways. Some people numb themselves with other activities. The first disappointment, they run to some random activity, to party, to eat, to sleep, or go shopping, or even just play games. And some people turn to sex and to alcohol and even drugs. The goal here is to drive the person into random, mindless activities to avoid being disappointed or to avoid being alone with disappointment. And while it's okay to play a game or to shake off negative feelings by getting a little nap, the problem comes when a person uses those things excessively to deal with unhappiness rather than face the music and rather than face the problem. Also, people deal with disappointment negatively. They end up not expecting anything. If I don't anticipate anything, then I can't be disappointed, right? That was what Alexander Pope said. He said, "Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed." For example, people have been scarred by negative relationships that tend to develop barriers to love. On the outside, they appear aloof and uninterested in love, but on the inside, they long to find genuine companionship, someone special. Because they fear getting hurt, they deny their desire for a relationship and refuse to let other people into their lives. So this is how this works. Expecting nothing, I won't get hurt. And then the worst case is when people just give up. They give up. You look upon, you long for certain expectations, and then you resign yourself to the fate that you will never reach them. You self-depreciate, you devalue your worth, thinking that you are not meant to achieve anything. You spend each day trying to convince yourself and others around you that you cannot do certain things when it's within your full reach to attain it. And so they give up. So how do we prevent the penetration of the deadly wedge into our lives, the thing that can separate us from our connection from God? The answer is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. Give thanks, as one version puts it, in all circumstances, no matter what you're going through, we can find something to be thankful for. First and foremost, we can always be thankful to God. We can always be thankful to God because we are His. We belong to Him. We're His children. He knows everything that we are going through. And He is the only one in the universe who can make something bad and make something good out of it. He's the only one who can do that. So we thank Him for His presence and His love and His blessings. And we can rejoice that He has good plans for our future and that we can receive daily care from Him no matter how dark our circumstances are, no matter how bitter the disappointment. Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord." That's God's plan for us. Not thoughts to harm us, but to do us good, to give an expected end, to give us hope. And if you think about that wedge, if you think about the wedge for just a moment, the best place to give thanks to God is right here at the tip where you're disappointed. That's where you meet it at the pass. If we break the progression there, then we don't have to go down and experience the other emotions that stun our spiritual growth and drag us down to defeat. We have to learn what the writer of the 72nd Psalm learned. Turn there with me. Psalm 73, and we'll go to verse 23. When he contemplated the injustice all around him, he thought about the success of the wicked and the troubles of the righteous. David lost hope. He lost perspective. And then the Bible tells us, then he went to the house of God and he thought on God's ways, and there he adjusted his focus. It's a good thing to come to church on Sabbath. What do you say? Helps us get perspective, helps us change and shift our focus just a little bit here. Psalm 73 and verse 23. Notice what he says. He says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to where, friends? To glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." See, the psalmist had learned that when you have nothing left but God, you realize that He is everything and that He is enough. You realize that. All your questions may not be answered. All your circumstances may not be improved. The person you set your heart on may not live up to your expectations, but God in you is your strength and your heart and your portion forever. What do you say out there? He certainly is and wants to be. So here's several little things that we can do to keep hope alive in our hearts. That's what we have to do. We have to keep hope alive in our hearts. First of all, we have to adjust. Adjust our expectations. Not every team's going to win the Super Bowl, you understand, or win a Winter Olympic gold medal. Not every application gets the job. Not every illness happens. Not every marriage soars. It might make sense just not to set goals so high, but then why settle for mediocrity? On the one hand, hope can be misplaced. If your highest hopes is your achievement, you'll eventually be disappointed because success is transient. On the other hand, we're not afraid of disappointment. If we're so afraid, rather, of disappointment that we lower our hopes, we can close ourselves off from what God has in mind. So there has to be a proper balance. And so we must adjust our expectations. Secondly, we need to learn from our defeats. Learn from our disappointments. Disappointment and failure build character and patience when allowed to do so. You gotta let God teach us a thing or two. They can teach us to win or lose with grace increasingly in these days. Romans 5 verses 3 and 4 says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us to learn to endure, and endurance develops strength of character." So inner spiritual strength, the kind resulting from sincere faith in God, help cultivate that attitude. Some of you probably remember the teenage Hawaiian surfer, Bethany Hamilton. She lost her left arm to a 1,500-pound shark. And her upbeat response startled observers. And when she was interviewed, she said, "Perhaps this was a part of God's plan for my life." And she said, "I'm going to just go with it." 3 months after the mishap, she was back on the waves on her board surfing again. She regarded her tragedy as an opportunity to inspire others with God's care. So we need to learn from our defeats. Thirdly, it's a good opportunity to build close friendship. God often ministers to our hurts through people. It can be tempting to put up walls, especially when you're feeling very vulnerable, but if you shut out your friends, you're missing an opportunity for healing and for hope. During a particularly difficult time in Dave's life, he was glad to have close friends. His wife was divorcing him. Some co-workers had betrayed his trust. And he had a cancer scare all at the same time. 2 days before the divorce was final, his longtime friend called to see how he was doing. And Dave just opened his heart and he wept on the phone as he described how his world was just essentially crashing in all around him. Knowing that his friend was there, knowing that his friend cared, Dave had strength to endure and to cope. And so we need to build our friendships. Disappointments. Maintaining hope also, we need to go deeper with God. Some of us have a surface relationship with God. We call upon Him when we need something. We show up to church because it's simply and merely our duty, but we don't have a relationship with Him. A deep and abiding relationship. We've got to go deeper. Friends are essential, but humans can let us down. But God doesn't. I'd early discovered, and I continue to discover, that God will never desert me. One of my favorite promises is Hebrews 13 verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," God tells us. His friendship has sustained me over the years, amidst some criticism, financial challenges, and even disappointments. God has a good track record, and it just makes sense to trust Him. I love this from Steps to Christ, page 86. No tears are shed that God does not notice. There is no smile that He does not mark. If we would but fully believe this, all undue anxieties would be dismissed. Our lives would not be so filled with disappointment as now. For everything, whether great or small, would be left in the hands of God, who is not perplexed by the multiplicity of cares or overwhelmed by their weight. We should then enjoy a rest of soul to which many have long been strangers. Don't you just want to give it all to God? And then lastly, we need to focus on the ultimate hope. During those dark times in life, we need to remember what David and Paul said. David said in Psalm 42:11, he said, "Why," talking to himself, "why are you cast down, O my soul? What's going on? Why are you disappointed and discouraged? Why are you in so much toil within me?" And then he shifts. He looks and he says, "Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. He is the God of my salvation." Man, it's powerful. You know what being cast down looks like? It's actually a terminology that shepherds use. Have you ever heard of a cast down sheep? A cast down sheep is a sheep that somehow got on its back. And a sheep that is on its back can't get back up. Its all fours are in the air. And it will bleat and it will whine and it'll try to get someone's attention to come over and help that poor thing up. Help me, I can't get up. And David was in this predicament where he said, "Why is my soul like that sheep flat on his back and I can't get up?" But then he looked to God and he said, "Hope thou in God, for he is the strength, he is my strength and the health of my countenance, you see." And we also need to remember Paul's words, Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for what, friends? Good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." That promise hasn't been repealed, has it? It's still there. As long as I read it in my Bible, it's still there. It's there for you. It's there for me. While we sometimes get stuck focusing on the here and now, our present situation isn't the end of the story. Our last Bible verse is 2 Corinthians. I want you to turn there with me. Paul knew how disappointing life could be, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We only have to read his letters to know how disappointed he was at times, yet he never quit. He never quit, and he never quit to encourage his fellow believers. Never quit to encourage them to see the big picture, to see the glorious picture in the midst of their trial and to hold on with all their hope to that supreme hope that he wrote about. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing," that can be disappointing, right? Wake up, more wrinkles, boy, disappointing. Wake up, less hair, disappointing. "Our old man might be perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We need to shift our focus. We need to look to the things that are eternal, the things that God is preparing for those that love Him. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." What do you say out there? God's plans are nearly always bigger than we think. The sting of our relatively short-term disappointment in no way compares to the ultimate hope we have in God. I want to close by asking you these questions. Did you ever think that the Lord ever gets disappointed? Do you think He got disappointed when Lucifer started ruminating around heaven how bad God was? You think He was disappointed? You think He was disappointed when He called out for Adam and Eve and said, where are you? Where are you? You think He was disappointed when He came down and He looked at the antediluvian world and the Bible says His heart grieved that He'd even made man? You think the Lord gets disappointed? He came down to the Tower of Babel and they were doing stuff they shouldn't be doing and He had to confound their language. Do you think He was disappointed? You think He was ever disappointed in His people? He sent prophets after prophet after prophet. They stoned them, they killed them. The New Testament I think Jesus was disappointed, so much so that he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, that I would gather you in as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. If I could only do that. And then you had the Dark Ages. You think Jesus was disappointed? When he looks at the Laodicean church, do you think he's disappointed? He gets disappointed with our Laodicean attitude. But the pain of Jesus' ultimate disappointment we'll never fully understand, and we'll never fully realize, when in agony upon Calvary's cross, Christ cried out with a broken heart, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The pain of eternal separation from his Father we'll never know. Jesus drank that cup for you and for me, that we might not have to know what that disappointment, what that incredible agony and pain would forever feel like. So friends, when you're faced with disappointment, remember Jesus. When you're faced with heartache, look to him. When hope seems to be fading, hope in him. Be comforted and be encouraged by Jesus is my prayer.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on Jesus, leaning on Jesus, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
If you've been experiencing or had experienced some disappointment this week, or you've had some long-term disappointment that's just kind of grinding on you, and it's interrupted your close walk with the Lord, if you just need extra prayer over that situation, during these last couple of verses, come down, we'll have a special prayer for you as we sing, after we sing these last two verses.
Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Secure from all alarms, leaning on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you that when things are difficult, trials seem to overwhelm us, sorrows are too great that we can bear, we can lean on the everlasting arms. We thank you that we can hope in you, our God, trusting in Jesus. Oh, it's not a cliche. It's not something that we can just ramble off. Oh Lord, we want to trust you more. Teach us to do that, we pray. We can trust you. We know we can. You will never let us down. You'll never fail us. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. Guide and protect us. Deliver us at last, we ask. Deliver us at last when you come in the clouds of glory. And we will see you face to face and be with you in those dark, disappointing experiences that we find no answers for here and now. You'll share with us then. And you'll share with us why it happened, why it took place, the benefit it had for us and maybe those around us. Oh God, thank you. Thank you that one day soon, even though we see through a glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. Bless us and keep us until that day, we ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.